was a faithful mom who had five children. And all the children knew they were loved by her and dad. And four of the children really were successful in a lot of things that they did. They were responsible to create their own family life after growing up in the home and had jobs and did those very well. One particular son, however, had a tough time in life. He was rebellious. He would go out of bounds and just break all kind of laws and rules, and became a real heartache for the rest of the brothers and sisters and also to the mom and dad. And once a year, the family would gather together in a family reunion setting and enjoy each other's company. And the rebellious son often would not attend the family reunion. And mom took notice of that. And when the next particular family reunion was going to happen, she went out on purpose and made sure the rebellious son got the invitation and said, we want you to be there. Even though the rest of the family thought, man, actually we're going to have a better time if he didn't come. And dad really thought, no, he just, you know, makes things worse when he's here. But mom had a heart for the young man, and she said, I'm going to make sure I do everything I can to get him back into the family. And so besides sending the invitation, she would call him up. She said, I will pick you up personally and bring you to the family reunion. And she actually did that. She went and, as an expression of persevering love, brought him to the family reunion. And initially everybody thought, maybe we should leave early because he's here. But throughout that time, hearts began to open up, forgiveness began to be expressed, and by the end of the family reunion time, that one rebellious son actually began to reconnect both to his parents and to his brothers and sisters. And it was a great testimony as to how God can work in anybody's life. When relationships are broken, things are difficult, often it's the love of a mom, which is actually the love of God through the mom, to bring back people to each other and to himself. And so that's a great example of what Jesus said would be family relationships in the kingdom of God. He said, who's my mother and my brothers? When he was asked a question one time. And he said, those who hear the word of God and do it are my mother and brothers and sisters. In other words, there's a connection that God gives us with himself and with one another when we seek him. And moms often model that. So this morning, what I'd like to do is look at two examples, two true stories in the Bible of family relationships, how one was somewhat of a consumer family in terms of how they looked at family life, and another one was more of a covenant family and how they looked at life. And let your eyes see those contrasts and see which one the Lord leads you to. The first family relationship is Solomon with his family. God restored Solomon's family. It got started off on a rough foot. And we're going to check that out. And as we think of family life and relationships, no matter where you're at, married or single or divorced or widowed, God starts with you where you are. And he says, come and follow me right at that point. Yesterday's yesterday. And God can restore yesterday's mistakes and whatever brokenness there was. You can have completeness with Christ today between you and God, and then you pass that on to the relationships in your life. So grab hold that for your own soul, if you would. You know, what good would Mother's Day be, Father's Day, if we learned how to do that down here, but we never got peace with God through faith in Christ? You say, well, I had 100 years of, you know, getting along with a few people. That's great. But I rejected God himself. That would be terribly tragic. God would heal you up with him first, then heal you up with other people. So put your trust in Christ, and he'll show you the way to love others and to love God back. So here's Solomon. He starts off with Bathsheba as his mom. That was a tough relationship right there from the get-go, because Bathsheba had a rough background. There was a lot of conflict around her life, murder, around the establishment of the relationship between Bathsheba and David. But Solomon is born into the family, and God's going to use him to help others while he stumbles through life. In Proverbs 31, Solomon writes some great things about moms and about wives. It's known as the picture of the godly woman in Proverbs 31. With Christ's help, you can kind of walk in those paths. Some women respond negatively to Proverbs 31, but it gives you some tracks for you to run on. And you can live like that through Christ. Solomon says this, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So moms, you know, Solomon saw the goods, bads, and uglies of life, but he said, any gal, any mom who fears Christ, that's a huge plus in their lives. And God wants that for you. And you should want that for yourself. You want to be a beautiful woman? Start with your relationship with God. You're beautiful on the outside. Be beautiful on the inside. That's more important. So Solomon understood that. He said, a godly woman has the confidence of her husband. That's a plus for mom. You're kind of our wisdom in the family, moms and wives, as they influence others. Children rise up and call them blessed. So we want to say thank you for all you've done, being a woman and giving your sacrificial love to others. And Solomon, growing up, he wanted to have good relationships in family and with his friends. He was almost 100% idealistic in what he saw could happen. But then he got 100% depressed when he saw the idealistic picture was not going to happen in his life. Moms can face that tug in their souls. Sometimes when children come into the family, moms will be the first ones to think, you know, I could see my son or I could see my daughter being the, you know, 35 years from now, the president of the United States. I mean, they have just endless potential. Look at the little one and what they can do. And then reality sets in. Maybe the young person's growing up. They quit high school. They drop out of high school. And the one that gets hurt the most is mom when she sees pain in her children's life. Okay, she hurts the most besides the Lord. And when you think of it, when Jesus called the 12 apostles to himself, he was really dealing with about 12 high school dropouts. Okay, because these guys didn't have a teacher as such. They didn't have a rabbi. Back in Jesus' day, if you were kind of on the ball, you got a rabbi as a young adult, and the rabbi took care of you and said, come on, do these things, I'll teach you about life. These 12 didn't have that. It took Jesus to come by. Well, nobody else chose them and said, yeah, I could work with these guys. Okay, it's through these ones that I'm going to spread the good news that I am Lord. And so if you've had tough times in your past, Christ could work with you where you're at. If you've dropped out of something, dropped out of life or dropped out of a relationship with God, whatever it's going to be. And so Solomon, he wanted good relationships to happen, but he fell on his face. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he thought about relationships. He said, hey, they're gifts of God. Two are better than one. One falls down, somebody else could pick them up. There's warmth with two. There's some shoulder-to-shoulder fellowship going on. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. Now, in life itself, in our relationship with God, God pretty much gives us a threefold cord. It's with God and our soul and our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's kind of the threefold cord that keeps us strong, growing in the faith. So if you're wondering, you know, I have a little bit of faith, but how does that grow? You throw yourself on the heart of God, connect with your brothers and sisters around you. That God put them there for that purpose. And he created you to strengthen other people. So you have that responsibility like a mom does in a family. Or these guys said, you know, with God's help, we want to be good husbands and fathers. You as a Christian, you're called to be a godly influence on the people around you. And to neglect that would be parallel to a absentee mom or dad. Okay? No, I can't do that. Solomon struggled with that, but he desired that. He expressed that need. And so he sees the ideal that God has put before him, but Solomon experiences the brokenness of his own heart. In chapter 7, he says this about relationships gone bad. He said, "More bitter than death is the relationship with just one that did not go well." Okay? And some have experienced that. Boy, easier to die than to go through the crumbling of a particular family unit. It's really painful. And God understands that. In Jeremiah chapter 3, God says this. He says, "My people have given me a certificate of divorce." In other words, God says, "Well, if you've been divorced, I know what it feels like because my people have divorced me." And I know God can bring healing to that setting, as Jeremiah told the people in his ministry. But Solomon, he wants good, close family relationships from the Lord. He can't seem to pull it off on his own. He has 700 wives, 300 girlfriends. I mean, he tries one and he tries the experiment 999 more times. And at the end of all that terrible thing, he says in Ecclesiastes 7, quite honestly, he says, "I looked for a good relationship out of 1,000, and I couldn't find one." Now, sometimes as people read that, they say, "See, he had 1,000 bad gals there." If you have, 8 relationships in your family and they're all bad, okay, you might want to say, "What's the common factor in each of these 8? Uh-oh. I happen to be the common factor in all these 8 relationships." Okay. So as a person, if there's brokenness in your soul in multiple areas, you can know, hey, God understands that. Okay, he can move toward you, and he brought Solomon out of all that brokenness. He understood at the end of his life what faith in God meant, what loving other people meant. That can happen for your soul. And so throw yourself on the Lord. Here's Solomon's consumer relationship. This has been true really since Genesis chapter 3. As Adam and Eve said, our life is messed up pretty much because of the other person and pretty much because of God who put us in this paradise. But God wasn't going to take that excuse. A consumer relationship, which is very big today, pretty much says this: are my needs met? Am I happy with this person? And what am I getting from her? Okay, what's in it for me? That's pretty much the consumer relationship. It's easy to go down this road. And we often say this about our friends. Is it a beneficial thing? We often say this about our spouses when we forget we're called to love. And we often say this even about God. Hey, is he coming through the way I think he should? I'm going to put my expectations on him instead of saying, "Well, I'll bow my knee to him." And often we also do this with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Put a heavy weight on them as such, and not able to live up to the weight ourselves. But that's a bad way to run relationships, and it'll produce self-destruction. When we put self at the center of a relationship that was meant to be close, absurdity happens. Okay, because we take, but we don't know how to give and receive. Moms live, thankfully, as a counterculture force very much. The culture says self, self, self. Moms say love, love, love when they're seeing life as a gift from God. And so we give moms credit as one of the few examples in the world of the way relationships are supposed to click. A mother sees the relationship with her children as a long-term, till death do us part kind of relationship. Okay? Long-term, till death do us part. No matter how old you are, if your mom's still living, she's still your mom. She's still praying for you, cooking you the soup or whatever she does. coming over and you know, sharing life. Moms see that as beneficial, and they model that. And so we pick that up from our relationship to Christ. Here's Solomon, which I think is a good quote to steer away from. Without being committed to a promise, I want to give and receive it in the covenant. Solomon wanders helplessly. He's without direction and lives in the tyranny of the moment. And that's what you and I will do unless we say, okay, I need Christ to anchor my soul. Then the relationships in my life are going to be directed by Him. Permanence in the family and a reflection of who God is, reflection of the gospel. Here's the covenant relationship that God would give. God sees us. We run away from Him. We break His heart. And He moves toward us. He forgives. He takes the pain on Himself. He says, hey, I'm for you. I'm here for you no matter what. It's a joyful commitment to a deep and sacrificial love that He would pass on to us. He teaches us to say, how can I bless my loved ones? God's committed to that. And you want to be that. You want to reflect the love of Christ in that manner. He is committed to action-oriented relationship. When God said, "I have to give salvation to everybody," He just didn't teach that, but He showed that. He took action at the cross. And He says, "This is the forgiveness of sins given. You know, I want to give my life in your place." For the forgiveness of sins. And this is a reflection of how we treat the immediate people in our family. And even all of mankind. You end up loving your neighbor as yourself. Relationship with God is action oriented. And then the question, am I serving well? Would you want to be great in relationships? With friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Ask, you know, where can I serve? Always an opportunity to have greatness in your relationships when you're looking out for the other person. It's like an absolute universal experience in relationships. So God can do that for your soul. And as we do that, we learn that the actions of love are stronger than feelings of love, and the actions of love that we take make the feelings of love stronger. This is a pretty significant principle. Again, when Jesus said, I'm going to save humanity, He didn't say, I'm going to do it whenever I feel like that. They kind of feel like, okay, myself doing that. He did it in spite of not feeling like that. If you remember in Gethsemane, He said, Lord, Father in heaven, I would rather not. But whatever you want is more important. And that's the love God calls us to in family life. Okay, when I don't feel like it, that's when I'm especially called to love. And God would come through for us. He does it at the cross. Father, forgive them. He does it at the resurrection and says, I'm alive, so I want you to live too. And what we want to do as people then in relationships is take Jesus as our example and have Him as really the motive and the model of how to have family life. And to do that, we're going to have to say, Lord, we lean on You because we can't do it on our own. Story of a Christian who lost his wife during a battle with cancer. She was loved very much by him and the daughter, and he was wiped out by the loss and just the brokenness that a person goes through. And he was praying, Lord, what do you want me to do now? I don't feel like doing anything. And he felt like God told him, hey, get up and make lunch for your daughter. So he gets up, makes lunch for his daughter, and he feels like, you know, there's some strength in this. There's some healing that's happening as I serve and I love when I don't feel like it. And he was able to, again, begin to know the love of God in his life and pass that on to other people. So it's letting Jesus be Himself in you as the strength of your relationship. taken that call to love and be faithful regardless of circumstances. Do it on the basis of a promise, not on the basis of a feeling. I love it when couples stand here at the church on wedding day and say, "I love you." And, you know, none of the services we've ever put in, "I love you for the next 24 hours. I love you for today, that's it." Everybody would say, "Big deal," you know. But to say, "I love you," based on a promise for the future. To say, "I love you till death do us part." That's a big deal. That's something everybody says, "Oh boy, we better ask for God's help for this one." Because He's the only faithful one who can help us to live this way. So in your soul, ask God for the ability to live in covenant relationship. The same one that He has for us, He teaches us to pass on in a dependent way to one another. Dependent, that is, by leaning on Him. Well, let's pray together as His people. Father, thank You for moms, their example of covenant love. They're there in good times and bad. And they point us to You, Lord Jesus, who are with us. And You would never leave us or forsake us. We want to model that kind of faithful love in the people around us, starting first by thanking You, Jesus, for being our Savior, but also for loving the people we've been a privilege to have companionship with in family life and then as brothers and sisters in Christ. Teach us how to do this joyfully and do it well and responsibly and with a constant look to the grace and mercy of God. As we realize we don't live up to Your standards, we say, well, then we take Christ for ourselves. For forgiveness, for repentance, for the new path of loving as we've been loved. Bless families here today and each person. Might we go with peace and joy in our souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.